a few verses before verse 12. In verse 9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Then we pick up with verse 12 here, and it says, Then I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. So as we look at this description here, we see a vision of the Son of Man here in verses 12 through 16. John turned to hear and see the voice. Now, you and I realize you can't see a voice, but you can see the one who possesses the voice. And obviously, that's what's being referred to here. What he saw was, the first thing he saw was seven golden lampstands. And he who would, of course, is identified as Christ in the midst of those lampstands. We'll talk about the lampstands and the significance of them when the Revelation talks to us about them here in the last couple of verses. He sees that he is wearing a garment down to his feet. He is girded about with gold, with a gold band. This is the garment of a priest and of a king. It is a resemblance of, or a symbol of purity and of honor. Now, if you look at chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 and verse 18, you're going to notice here that as we go down through these various different descriptions of Jesus here, that these descriptions are going to come up as the seven letters to the seven churches are presented. Some of these same characteristics about him are going to be emphasized. And so it's good to note them here as we go down through this description. It says his head and hair were white as wool and snow, representing purity, holiness, crowning his head. His eyes were like flame of fire, meaning they were penetrating, discerning hearts and minds. Nothing is hidden. Now, you'll notice up here that when we talk about this white garment and this band of gold that's around his chest, that, you know, if you're familiar with the prophets, major prophets here, Daniel, some of these descriptions say, well, I've read something like that before. And there's a similarity there in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5. Difference would be that the golden band is not around the chest, but around the waist. I don't think that that's what, you know, we need to, you know, emphasize in what Daniel saw or in what John saw. What John here particularly is seeing is certainly Christ. And we know that Christ is both king and priest. We know that the king's, or the priest's garment certainly had, you know, a chest plate and so forth, with the different precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and all of that. Here, you know, we see a golden band, you know, around his chest. All of this is just to signify, if you will, the rank of the one that John is looking at. He is pure. He is king. He is king of kings. He is priest of priests. He is the high priest. And then as you come down here that, you know, his eyes were like a flame of fire penetrating, discerning the hearts and minds, nothing to be hidden. When you come to chapter 2 and verse 18, that's his description to the church there. You know, you kind of know what's coming in the letter when you find some of these descriptions. Nothing's hidden. He knows all. If you remember this congregation, this is probably not going to be good. So you know what's coming. Because you've already, you know, if you're humble, as you read the scriptures as you have them, the word has already judged you. You already know you're not right. And now, you know, here Jesus is addressing you directly. You kind of know what's coming. We do that, don't we? You know, we'll talk more about this when we get into those letters to the seven churches, but we know that. I mean, we know when we read the scriptures and you know, maybe we're wondering about something. Should I do this? Should I do that? You know, we kind of know whether we're compromising with God's word. You know, how close to the line are we trying to get? You know, and we go to the word to say, well, no, what I want to do, it's okay to do. And we go to the word and we know when we go there, the word's going to say, no, you know, this isn't about you and what you want to do. This is about you wanting to glorify God, you know. And so there's a lot of similarities here. But in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6, we see that the one who's described there is described with these same eyes of fire, you know, penetrating, you know, judgment. You know, the other way, you know, and I think most commentators, you know, kind of come out of that as judgmental, penetrating, nothing hidden, and I wouldn't take away from that, but I really kind of think that what's really being emphasized in this picture of eyes of fire, you know, what comes to my mind is you know, the picture that we have of the refiner and how that he looks into the silver until he sees his image there. You know, you do that with fire. You refine things, and the whole point of the refining process is a purifying process. Bring the impurities to the surface and skim them off, and what you have left is purity. I really think that that's the main thing that's being mentioned here, although I don't see that in many commentaries, but you know, I think the Bible is the best commentary on itself. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. So
that's why. That's what we're in the purifying stage now.
That's what the word
is that Jesus knows.
Right.
I mean, you can't read this about, I might deceive myself, but Jesus knows.
Right.
And refining here is the life that we're living right now. When we got in, we should have all the impurities out because he's long-suffering and wants us to do that. That's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. You know, Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. Well, but his words are going to judge us. Yes, you know, the word of God does judge us. But the word was given to us to save us. The word was given to us to purify us. And whether that's the word of God made flesh or whether it be the word of God that you hold in your hand. And we need to appreciate that and live by it. He says his feet are like fine brass refined in a furnace. And so what we see here is that of strength, able to tread underfoot any power. And again, you know, when you come to chapter 2 and verse 18, the congregation that's addressed there, this is how he's described. You know, this is not going to be good. Okay, so, you know, but the point here, you know, strength, it's pure strength. It's refined in fire. Purity is removed. His voice is as the sound of many waters. You can get about as many comments on this as there are commentators, I think. But, you know, and it's good to read all of those things and to think about all of them. And then just look at your own personal experience. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? You know, have you ever been any place where there is a waterfall? You know, if you've been to a waterfall in a, you know, in the woods someplace or somewhere, and, you know, things would be kind of quiet, and all of a sudden you start hearing this kind of rumbling, you know, what is that? You know, and you just kind of, and you get up there, and you get up there, and all of a sudden, the only thing you can hear is that water. I mean, you're talking about, you know, it's amazing the gallons of water per second, you know, that are coming over a waterfall that's going down a river stream and so forth. And when you hear that falling and crashing, I mean, that's all you can hear. And that's, you know, that's what's being symbolized here. This is all you can hear. You don't hear anything else. It, you know, certainly it commands attention, but it's deafening. It's the only thing you can hear. And that's what we're to understand here. You find that same description in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6 of the voice of God.
One thing that we should know that we can get out of it is God Almighty. When we look at the Bible, we reckon that this is, how would you describe God? How would you describe Jesus? This is the best way to get it. It's God, Jesus, Almighty. And like you said, like, oh, he's on our side, and he's here to save us, not to condemn us. He will let us condemn ourselves if we want to do. Mm-hmm. But we've got this powerful force on our side.
Right, right. And so we're certainly, you know, something that is this deafening, loud, it commands attention, okay? By commanding attention, it commands respect, reverence, revere God, and keep his commandments. So, you know, it's not that it's just loud and, you know, but it's understandable. He understands what's being said, okay? We're to understand what's being said and practice what's being said, okay? So it's as the sound of many waters in the fact that it's just totally commanding, okay? But it's not just a roar that you can't understand. No, it's, we can understand. John understood what he's saying. Okay? His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Brilliant, majestic, grand, glorious. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. You know, what would that look like? Probably be the closest thing that, you know, you would experience. But this is probably even brighter than that. You know, we can't look at the sun, can we? Without it hurting our eyes. But the sun has dark spots in it. You know, we've seen, you know, through telescopes and all that kind of stuff that, you know, somehow or another they're able to get pictures of it. I don't completely understand that. But, you know, you can look at it and there's real bright areas on the sun, and there's darker areas, and there's even black areas, you know, on the sun. But that's not what we see here. Okay, this is absolute pure light. That's beyond our imagination. Everything about God is beyond our capability of fully understanding, right? From everlasting to everlasting, almighty, no weakness, all light, no darkness. Holy, no unholiness, pure, no impurity. I mean, that, you know, God just trying to reveal himself to us here, and we need to stand in awe of him so that we can revere him and will keep his commandments and will live to his glory. In his right hand he has seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, representing, you know, accurate judgment. In chapter 2 and verses 12 and 16, chapter 19, verse 15 and verse 21, the same, you know, description is going to come up again. You know, if you're getting a letter from someone and he describes himself as having a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, this is not going to be good. Okay. I mean, you just might as well get ready. You know, you know you've been doing bad. Now I'm going to tell you that I know you've been doing bad, is basically what he's saying. And you need to do what's right. And of course, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 is the passage we often think of, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword here is used figuratively of judgment in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 16, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Any comments or questions or observations or additional things or something we just can't go on without? Nate?
Yeah. That part of the sanctity, that this is not something that we would encounter and say, well, sure, I saw something like that yesterday. No, this is completely different from anything we've seen. But yet, we know what fire looks like. We know what bronze looks like. We know what the sound of many waters can sound like. And you put those things together, and we know from going back into scriptures what these things reference. So it's putting the pieces together from what we would think would be disparaged sources to present a unified vision of what God is, and he's saying, I'm bringing all this together to show you who this is that's talking to you.
Right, right. And that's what we're to be impressed with. You know, this isn't the first time we've seen this description of God. Now, here we have it to the Son of God, you know, in particular. But, you know, in Daniel, you know, is it talking about the Word of God, or is it talking about God the Father? And, you know, you can debate that back and forth as much as you want to. But I think the main thing that we need to be impressed with is that it's God. You know, we're looking at deity here, and God has described himself before. So this isn't anything new to John, and it's not anything new to someone who's familiar with the Scriptures. Now, who is it new to? Somebody who's not familiar with the Scriptures, you know. It's not familiar to the Romans, okay? And so, you know, that's why we have this apocalyptic language, you know, so that the body of Christ will understand it. Those who are not of the body of Christ, who are persecuting the church, they won't understand it. This is written to encourage and to strengthen the church. Now, you're going to have, you might say, well, you know, five of those seven churches of Asia, you know, they were told where they were messing up. Well, they were told where they were messing up to do what? What was the last thing he told them to do? Repent. Okay, repent. And so, you know, all of this is to strengthen. You know, when we're told we're wrong, it's not to just, you know, judge us and make us feel bad. It's that we'll repent and we'll be strengthened and we'll do what's right. See? And so we need to understand that. And sometimes I think,
I mean, it's amazing to me as you turn to commentaries and you read commentaries on each one of these descriptions, and we'll go on, and it's this way throughout the book of Revelation, is that, you know, just how much time people spend with some of these descriptions and go on and on and on and on, you know, I think it's important that we recognize these descriptions are here for us to, you know, be in awe of, but all in all, what we're to do is not look at each particular point, but look at the whole thing together and just say, wow, you see, and help us fully comprehend the whole thing together. Put all of these pieces together and help us fully comprehend the fullness of God, you see. Okay, and the, you know, the one thing that's real important that, you know, we just have to get to tonight, and we will, I think, is, you know, why is he in the middle of the seven candlesticks and holding the seven stars in his hand? You know, there's a great message there for us, and we'll get to that.
We should come away, and you look at the comfort of this. I mean, it's not only he's trying to feel fear in us, but comfort for what he's doing. He's been through all this, and we're going to go through this part next too. But we might not get all the symbols, but we need to get the overall message. What he's trying to relate to is the comfort,
right,
we have in the Supreme Being.
Yeah. I mean, it's certainly an awesome image, you know, that's being presented, and we're to be awed by it, okay? But we're also to be awed by what comes here.
That expression, don't lose the forest where the trees, comes to mind.
Yeah.
And I think that's what happens. We get too caught up in the minutia and lose the overall.
Right. The big picture.
Yeah. That we see here in this book.
Right. Right. So, verse 17 then, and following, says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" So, now we see John's reaction to the vision. In verse 17, John swoons or falls down as if dead. Ezekiel did the same thing. Daniel did the same thing. Very similar reactions. I would hope that I would do the same thing. We would probably all do the same thing. You know, if you saw this image of God, and in particular here for us, Son of Man, Jesus. But Jesus comforts John, just like he comforted Ezekiel, and just like he comforted Daniel. He touched him. Verse 18, the comfort goes on. Jesus had been alive on earth and suffered death once, but he arose never to die again. Now, and I think this is, you know, if there's one verse that should be emphasized in chapter 1, this might be it. I was alive and I died and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Okay? So from the very beginning, you know, a lot of times we talk about the book of Revelation as a book about victory, you know, and sometimes I think we even say that in the sense of, you know, we realize by the time we get to the end of the book, or, you know, halfway through the book, and then it starts over again at chapter 12, and then by the end of it, we see that it's a book of victory. I think what Jesus is saying here, this is a book of victory, this is a letter of victory from the very beginning. Look, I was dead, you're going to die. I'm alive forevermore. You're going to be alive forevermore. In the church at Smyrna, he's going to tell them, some of you are going to die for me, because you will not deny me, because you refuse to reject me, you know, to renounce your faith in me. you be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. Okay? So, in other words, this life isn't what it's all about. This life is just the beginning. There's life hereafter. If we're in Christ, if we're in the one who was alive and died and is alive forevermore, we will be alive forevermore. Okay? So the picture of victory begins from the very beginning of the book. Jesus has the keys of Hades and death. The keys, of course, represent authority. You know, who has the power over death? I think sometimes we think, well, Satan has that. No, he doesn't. Remember Job? What did Satan want to do with Job?
He told him to do everything but take his life.
What did Satan want to do? Wanted to kill him from the very beginning. Just kill him. If Satan had his way, we'd all be dead. But Satan doesn't have the power of death. You see that? Yeah. Right.
Satan has bit his heel. That's mm-hmm. not going to cause, yeah, that's uncomfortable, but it's minor compared to what Jesus inflicted on Satan.
Mm-hmm. You know, so because Jesus had authority, the keys over death, he overcame death. And he had, because he has the keys over Hades, what is Hades?
The
realm of the dead. It's the place where departed souls are. It's divided into two sections, right? As we see in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, there's a paradise, okay? Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. That was the same place where Lazarus would have been. And then there's a place of torment, you know, where the rich man found himself, okay? But that's the Hadean realm. Great gulf between the two. You can't pass, you know, if you're in torment, you can't pass into paradise. If you're in paradise, you don't have to worry about passing into the Hadean realm. Can't pass. Can't do it. So the keys just represent authority. Jesus has those keys, that authority. Earth, of course, claims the body at death. Hades, or Sheol, as it's referred to, or the Hebrew word for Hades, claims the spirit at death. The Lord's power or authority over these was demonstrated by His overcoming of both Hades and death. Okay, He gave us the evidence that He has the keys and that He arose from the dead. Okay, any observations or questions there?
So these churches here should not fear death, and we shouldn't either, is one point described there. These seven churches, and they represent the whole of that south side too, we should not fear death.
They're being threatened with death. Yeah, they're being threatened with death by these government officials. Right. That's the whole point. Okay. So he says in verse 19, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So we're not talking about things that have happened. We're talking about things that are happening, things that are going to take place. Okay? The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So John is to write about things which he has seen and about things that he will see. In verse 20, the Lord reveals the mystery concerning the identity of the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars. John hears this voice. He turns to see who possesses the voice, and he sees the Son of Man standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and having seven stars in his hands. Seven golden candlesticks are these seven churches that he's going to send a letter to that are representative of the church, you know, the totality, the completeness of the church as it was on earth. And the seven stars were the angels of the seven churches. And a lot of speculation about what's this angels of the church, angels of the congregation. Now, I'll just say, I don't know. Okay? But I don't think that's the point here. Okay? I think what impresses me is that Jesus standing in the middle of all of this. Jesus is, you know, he's not standing from a distance, from afar, looking at especially these five congregations that if they don't repent, their candlesticks are going to be removed. He's not looking at that from afar. He says, look, I haven't given up on you yet. I'm right in the middle of you. I'm right in this with you. Okay? In other words, I believe what he's saying is, I understand. Okay? Now, I'm not, just because I understand why you're in this condition doesn't mean I'm justifying it. Okay? I understand it, but look, you can overcome this. Okay? I understand, you know, when whether you're talking to these rich congregations and the cultures that you find them in, and, you know, he understands how that we're subject to worldliness and all of those kinds of things. I understand it, okay? I understand people bring false doctrines to you and how you can be deceived. And, you know, all of this stuff is going to be brought up to all these seven churches, okay? Especially these five churches that are, you know, to be judged. So I understand it, but you need to understand that you need to repent. You can do better than that, okay? And right now, I'm in the middle of you. If you don't repent, what's going to happen? Your candlestick is going to be gone. Why does it refer to the congregations as a candlestick, do you think? What do candlesticks do? What do literal candlesticks do? They hold light, right? They support the candle that gives off the light, okay? Well, what's the church to do? We're the light of the world. We're the pillar and ground, you know, of the faith, you know. That's always impressed me, you know, because we know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but those who have heard and believe and trust and obey, we become the supporters of the Word. You know, we hold it up. Every generation has that responsibility to hold up, to lift up the Word, to let the light be seen in our life, to let the light be seen in our congregation, to let, you know, the light that we enjoy from one another here, let it also be seen in the community when we go out into the workplace, you know, and the marketplace, and wherever we might go. And a thought occurred to me Monday night, you know, that it's kind of interesting how you preach a sermon and then you start rehashing it over and over in your mind. And I was thinking about the sermon Sunday night and, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, where would we be today as a church, as a congregation, if everything we did to the glory of God? Now, what I mean by that is that, you know, you get up in the morning for the purpose of glorifying God. And when you go out the door and you go to your place of work or you go to the marketplace or wherever it might be, you go to glorify God. You go to let your light shine. You go not to hide your light under a bushel, but you go to let that light be seen. Do you think we'd be converting more people if every single one of us were committed to whatever you do, do it to the glory of God? And, you know, and I'm not talking about being a fanatic I'm just talking about let your light be seen. You know, if the subject comes up and the opportunity presents itself, take advantage of the opportunity. Don't hide your light under a bushel because you're afraid of persecution that you might receive. This person might not like me. I might lose my job. I might, you know, all of that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying go out and rock the boat for the purpose of rocking the boat. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what do we have that mindset of whatever you do, do it to the glory of God? Do we have the mindset of being a lampstand? God lit me for a purpose. Let your light be seen. Isn't that what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? I lit you for a reason. You're to be seen, not hidden. Neil?
I've read the book of Revelation several times. This is the first time that I really noticed this. It says that he's in the midst of the seven lampstands.
Yeah.
He's not, like you were saying, far away from us or anything. He's there with us, and that should give us a lot of comfort knowing that he is in the middle with us. We're not doing all this by ourselves. He's there with us.
Yeah. Rose? Right.
As well. God made sure he gave very specific instructions on how it was to be made.
Right.
So, you know, it had people importance then as well as here.
Right. And of course then, and where are the seven stars? Seven stars are the seven angels. Each, you know, each congregation had an angel. Okay. Where are they? Which hand?
Why
right hand? Yeah, it's the hand of strength. You know, it's the hand that you use and so forth. And so there's a message. You know, angels are messengers. You know, do I understand that each congregation has an angel? I don't fully understand that, but I understand each congregation's been sent a message, okay? And each congregation is sending a message to God. Because he sees everything, okay? And we need to be examining what is the message we're sending to God. It is a message of, I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, I'm going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. You see, we're sending a message, not just by words, but by more importantly, by action. Okay, so that's chapter 1. And Dale will take us into chapter 2 Sunday morning.